Faith Church. Last week we began a new series in the book of James, and we divided it up into four parts, part one, two, three, and four, as you can see from the banners, and we have subtitled each part. And then we're in the first part, which is called Trials and Temptations, and it's covering the first 18 verses of the book of James. And if you were here last week, you know that James doesn't pull any punches right out of the box. He completely reframes the way we are to look at trials that we are going through in our life. When we lay in the bed and we're suffering with physical suffering, or we're going through emotional distress because of a wayward child, and it's nothing we did necessarily, it's a choice that they made, and it's killing us in the inside. When we're going through relational distress because of a difficult marriage or a crumbling relationship, and we sit there and say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I mean, if you love me enough to give me Jesus Christ as my Savior, why is life so tough? And last week we learned that in the trials of life that God allows into our world, He uses those to make us mature, complete, and perfect in Christ. Trials are God's chosen method to bring us to spiritual maturity. So while we're in life and we're oftentimes saying, God, if you loved me, how could you let this happen to me? He's looking at us and saying, it's because I love you that this is happening to you. Because this is my chosen method to bring you to maturity in Christ. And that's a whole different way of looking at the trials we face, isn't it? Very different, but that's the biblical picture that we find right off the bat in the book of James. Now, trials, obviously, they can become a real opportunity to sin, can't they? Because there's pressure in trials. But I want you to know that when God allows a trial in our life, it is never His purpose or intent that we would sin. Trials are there. In fact, trials are even filtered by God. And like it says 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you. That word temptation is the same word here, perasmos in the Greek, for trials. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. He will not let you hit a trial that is more than He will provide the strength to bear, is literally what God promises. So the purposes of trials are to make us mature and complete. And by the way, Peter, we learned last week, he talks about trials this way. He says that this completeness and maturity in Christ is more precious than gold. In other words, more precious than anything else this world has to offer is completeness and maturity in Christ. And last week we said, would you rather have a Lamborghini in a $20 million house or maturity and completeness in Christ? And Peter's like, dude, it's a no-brainer. It's a total no-noggin thing. Maturity and completeness in Christ is more valuable than anything this world has to offer. So it's a completely different way for us to look at the trials of life. Last week, we in essence learned why God allows trials in our path. This week, James, since he's a real pastor, he gets very practical about it, because while we know why God allows trials, the real issue is, how do I get through them now? Okay, God, I can see you're going to do something with it, but I still have to face this every day, and I have to get through it. And that's what he's going to look at today. How do we get through the trials of life? Before we get into answering that question, I'd like to go back to a story that I learned as a little kid in Sunday school. And maybe you learned this story in Sunday school too. It's a Bible story. You guys remember Solomon and his dream? Do you remember that? Solomon was a new king, taken over for his father David. And it was a difficult situation. He had a vast empire to rule. Not only that, but he had challenges to his leadership, even from his own brothers in his own family. And right there at the beginning, before this whole thing starts to unfold, Solomon has a dream, and it's a dream where God speaks to him in the dream, and God, in essence, offers him a completely blank check. Fill in what you would want, Solomon. Now, what would you, ask God for if He gave you a blank check? Anything. Anything. You name it, I'll give it to you. It's sort of like the genie in the bottle deal, but it's better. It's real. Now, Solomon, let's see what he asks for. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. He says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. In fact, if you go on, in essence, what did Solomon ask for? To just summarize it, he asked for wisdom. That's what he wanted. He says, "I need wisdom to do this job." And if you go on past chapter or verse 10, it says God is very pleased with Solomon, that Solomon recognized his need for wisdom as the ruler over Israel. In fact, God not only gave him wisdom, but God also gave him riches to go with it. So most of us are thinking, you know, I would take that $20 million house and the Lamborghini. But Solomon says, no, I need wisdom more than anything else. And God says, you know what? You get the wisdom and the Lamborghini because you've got it right in your head. So this morning, by the way, we are going to talk about wisdom and the importance of wisdom and why God was so pleased with Solomon that he asked for wisdom. And we're going to find that is the subject of our next series of verses here in James. So turn with me to James chapter 1. Open your Bibles to verses 5 through 8 and stand out of reverence for God's word as we read it together. And that's on page 1011 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Beginning in verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." That ends the reading of God's word for this morning. You may be seated. The focus of our message this morning is how to make it through a trial. How to make it through the trial. And right off the bat, what does James tell us? This is what we do when we're going through a trial in life. Ask God for wisdom. That's it. Step one. Ask God for wisdom. Right there, James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, when I was studying this verse this past week, the first thing that came to mind is I think this is the most often memorized and quoted verse of all Christian students during final exams, isn't it? I remember being in college and seeing on the exam material I had neglected to study, and I'm sitting there, God, now is the time to answer my prayer. I need wisdom, and I'm hoping this material I didn't study sort of magically appears in my mind because this is what I needed. And I know a lot of people pray that way. And by the way, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't seem to work. I've never got the answer that way. It just didn't come. So pray all you might that way. It's not a divine crib sheet, just to be honest, in case you think it's what it is. Well, here's the question. If it's not a divine crib sheet for students to pass exams, what is this verse saying? I want to explain it to you by, first of all, explaining what it's not. We did that last week with some things. I think sometimes if we see what it's not, it's easier to see what it is. And here we are on the top of page 2. In this one, we have to understand. Wisdom is not knowledge. There's a difference here between wisdom and knowledge. The internet, by the way, that's just a huge knowledge database, isn't it? There's tons of knowledge out there, but I want you to know you could download web pages on a high-speed connection all year long, and you could gain tons of knowledge, but still come out of it completely devoid of any wisdom. There is a big difference between the two. So you cannot find, by the way, wisdom on the internet. Wisdom does not get downloaded, at least not from the net. So you need to understand that. Now, what is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Because they're often confused. Knowledge is information. You may want to write this down. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is the right application of information to life. See the difference? Knowledge is information. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge to life. In fact, look what Solomon, who's the guy who gets tons of wisdom, which is the right ability to apply knowledge to life, look what he says about the importance of knowledge to his sons in the book of Proverbs. He says, "Or wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." In other words, I don't care what you guys want. You know, young guys are like, "Hey, I got to get a car, and I got to get this, and I got to get that." He's like, "No, you don't want that stuff. What you want that is more important than anything is wisdom." And I'm here to tell you because God gave a bunch to me. Not only that, but if you read Proverbs 8:35, he says, "For whoever finds me," and by the way, that "me" in context is wisdom, "finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Wisdom is incredibly valuable. Now, let's think about it this way. If you had to make a choice to have knowledge or wisdom, which one would you rather have? Wisdom. Because you could download pages all day long from the internet and have tons of knowledge, but not apply it rightly to life and make a complete mess of yourself. Or you could have a little bit of knowledge and a great deal of application for it. And trust me, it makes a much bigger deal in life. So wisdom is really what we want to seek. Now, where does wisdom ultimately come from? If we can't download it from the net, who is the one who gives us wisdom? God. Okay, we've got a Bible-speaking church. Good. Right. God is the source of wisdom. So if you want wisdom and it's so valuable, do you go to the internet for it? Who do we go to? We go to God. Because God gives us the wisdom, the right application of the knowledge to life. And by the way, I talked about wisdom in general a moment ago. There is something called biblical wisdom, which is more specific and which is really what the Bible talks about when it talks about wisdom. And this is what it is. This is important here. Biblical wisdom is right application of the truth of God to our everyday life struggles. Let me write that down. That's going to be very important for this morning. Biblical wisdom is the right application of the truth of God, that's the knowledge we know about God, to our everyday life struggles. Because if you can't connect those two, it's going to fall apart. And by the way, James is all about helping us connect the truth about God to our everyday life struggles. So, first of all, wisdom is not knowledge. Keep them separate. Secondly, wisdom, or God promises, rather, wisdom in trials. Notice this verse is talking about wisdom in trials. We always want to quote our verses and understand their context. But if you're like me, I grew up and I learned this verse when I was a little kid, and I said, you know, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. And I'm thinking, great, I'm growing up, I'm going through school, and I'm asking for wisdom all the time. And I'm thinking, okay, God, I got a little bit of this E-Trade thing going on. I want to buy low and sell high. So, God, you promise you're going to give me wisdom, so I'm going to be a successful stock trader. That's not what it's talking about. Or you got, you know, parents, they have those, you know those black and white shapes they put over the baby's crib? You know, so they somehow it's going to make their kid brilliant if they stare at that thing when they're 3 weeks old. You know what I'm talking about? And they're like, God, give me the wisdom to know the right black and white shapes to hang over my kid so I have a child prodigy. And, you know, and you said you were going to give me wisdom. Well, should we ask God for wisdom when we go to buy a car? Yes. Should we ask God for wisdom when we buy low, sell high, all that. Yeah, we should. But is this a promise from God that in those situations, God's going to promise to give us all the wisdom we need to be a successful stock trader? No. In context, this is saying God promises to give us wisdom when we're going through the trials of life, and that is very important. When do we need the most amount of wisdom anyway? In the trials, isn't it? It's when our legs get knocked out from under us and we're finding ourselves sitting on our butt looking up and going, what in the world is going on now, God? Because all of a sudden, you know, I was going along great working with my boss, and all of a sudden, somehow things got crosswise. I don't know what I did, but he's really irked at me. God, I need wisdom from you to know how to talk to him about this. God promises to give you wisdom in that situation. Or how about you lose your job? Not necessarily a fault of your own. Remember, trials are not necessarily anything we brought on ourselves. Those are consequences. You lose your job and you're going, what do I do now? What jobs do I say yes to? Where do I go to look? God promises to give us wisdom when we go to him in those trials. That is a rock-solid promise from God. You're in a marital situation where all of a sudden, you know, you and your spouse are getting at it a little bit, and you can just think of those really juicy comments that you could say in about 3 seconds, and it would be like a razor blade across the artery of their soul. You know what I'm talking about? And you go, okay, God, give me wisdom to know how to answer here, and I think it's not what I'm thinking right now. You know, he promises to give you wisdom in those circumstances. So, first of all, God promises to give us wisdom in the trials to help us get through the trials. But as I thought about this, why that is the bald-faced, obvious piece here, I think there is much more here than what meets the eye. We often think, God, I need wisdom so I can get through this trial, so I can get out of this trial. But put this verse back in context. What are the trials in our life there for? Remember last week? To bring us to maturity in Christ. So when we're in a trial, maybe the real focus is not to get out of it, but to understand what God is trying to do in it to us, to mature us. Maybe there's a rough edge, you want to call it, in our lives that God is attempting to sand off. God is attempting to mature. Because that's what we learned last week, is the whole reason behind trials in the first place. But here he promises to give us wisdom. And I think what he's talking about really deeply here and honestly is when we come before him, we say, God, I know I'm going through this issue right now. There's a relational breakdown. I don't know why this relationship is breaking down between me and other people. And they say I'm mean. They say I'm harsh. And somehow I repel them. Lord, give me the wisdom to see what it is about me that is breaking these relationships down so I can understand and work with you, so I can be matured and complete and more Christ-like. In other words, I think he's telling us to look inside of ourselves, and God will give us wisdom to understand and to work with him in those crucial times. So, we started, by the way, with Solomon. Remember Solomon? We said, wouldn't it be great if we had a blank check from God where he promises to give us what we really need? And as I was writing this week, I realized we do have a blank check from God. Solomon realized what he really needed is wisdom in life. God promises to give us wisdom in life when we need it most, in our trials. It's a rock solid promise from God for each one of us. The honest truth is that when we're in the trials of life, we say, God, what do you want me to do? And one of the last things we do is go to him and ask him for wisdom. Wisdom on how we can respond to others rightly to honor God, and wisdom to see what God is trying to do in us during that trial. But in those two things, I think he really promises to give us the wisdom we need to make it through. Now, there are some interesting, great qualifications to this. First of all, when we ask God for wisdom, he says he will give, God gives wisdom generously. We learned here it says, who gives generously to all. So when we come to God asking him for wisdom, he's not like, oh, you want a little wisdom? Oh, sure, I have a thimble full that I have reserved just for you. Other guys get buckets. You get it from an eyedropper. Absolutely not. It says he gives generously to all. He just can't wait to give you wisdom. He can't wait to give me wisdom. That's a promise of God. He's not a cheapskate. He's not a weasel when it comes to giving wisdom. God loves us. Remember, the reason we're in the trials is because he loves us so much he wants to mature us. So if we ask him for wisdom, why would he be like, okay, I'm only going to give you a little bit? No. The trial is there because he loves us and wants to mature us. When we ask for wisdom, I'm going to give you all I can give you. Let me explain it to you this way. This is not something I have done yet, but I'm getting closer to doing it in my house. Thinking about taking my son and giving him some money and saying, okay, here's your money you need. This covers school lunches. This covers your clothing. And this covers all your essential needs of life. You have to show me, you have to budget it, you know, and show me how you're going to spend it for the next 3 months. Why would I put him through that? It's going to be a trial, trust me. It's a trial in his life. Why? Because I want to mature him, right? I want to make him complete. What would it be like if he came to me and said, Dad, you know, I put my budget together, but I want to ask you, I don't think this is really the wise thing to do. I don't know if I've done this right. I need your help and input on this. Would I be like, oh, absolutely not, no way? Of course not. I would delight in that, wouldn't you? You'd be like, that's what I want. I want you to come to me for wisdom, and I can't wait to pour out wisdom in your life. That is really the exchange I'm looking for after all. And that's the same situation we have going on with God here. Here's the trial. We're trying to figure our way through it. God, I need wisdom. And he's like, oh, great. I can't wait to pour it out to you because I love you. I allowed this in your life so that we would actually grow this way. Next thing, God gives wisdom without finding fault, or literally it says in the ESV, without reproach. This, so you know, some of you are aware, I was a computer science major in college, and I like the little geeky computer things. But as part of doing computer science in college, I had to take a lot of math classes, and that's not something that I really did well in. I was okay with Calc 1, but I got to Calc 2, Calc 3, linear analysis, all that kind of stuff, kept going up. It was really difficult for me, and I had this incredible teacher. I mean, you know, this guy is off the charts brilliant. He had two boards, one on the left side, was it three boards? He had one on the left side of the wall, one on the main wall, and one on the right wall. And he'd start solving the calculus problem on one board, work to the middle board, keep going down, and then work around to the right-hand board. And you thought, well, that was incredible because he just used all the boards. But that was only the beginning because he was left-handed. So what he would do is then he'd continue around back to the first board. At the same time, he would start erasing with the right hand and then writing the rest of the problem with the left hand. So he's doing two things at once. And we're going, and I'm copying it all down. I still had no idea how we'd get to these answers. And I was struggling like crazy in his calculus class. It takes, you know, 3+ boards to do a problem. And the good part was I had across the hall from me this complete non-athlete, intellectually brilliant guy with ultra-long hair. And I would go over to Kevin. I'd say, Kevin, help me. I really can't figure this calculus out. And it was every night I'd go over to Kevin. And Kevin would sit there, and he'd just do the Mr. Brubaker thing. He said, but you'd paper. You know, it just goes down here, and then the next disc goes down here. And he would finish, and I'd look at him, and I'd have that deer in the headlights look. Like, how did you do that? And he would look at me, and he'd be like, don't you get it? I'm like, no. And the look, he didn't say this, but the look was, you are dumber than a box of rocks. Honestly, the truth, you know. And that's just me and those upper-level calculus courses. It just didn't work. And thankfully, I passed and got on to something else. But the deal is, when we come to God and we're asking for wisdom and we're going through a struggle in life, he doesn't look at you and go, what is your problem? You are dumber than a box of rocks. Can't you see what I'm doing in your life? Can't you see what I'm trying to transform and change in you? Can't you see the obvious thing? That is not God at all. God loves when we come to him. He does not find fault at all. So if you, you know, I don't know how about you, but sometimes when I'm going to God and I've got a struggle, and maybe it's an issue of sin I'm struggling with, I feel bad after it's the fifth time. The problem is I'm still going to him after the 555th time. And I'm thinking, God, you got to just be like, you're so sick and tired of me about this. And he's like, no, I'm not. I love you. I'm not finding fault with you. Just, I want you to come to me. That's the same way it is when we come to him for wisdom again and again. Look what he says here, and I love this verse. In fact, I like the phrase out of this verse, Genesis 18:27. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Who am I but dust and ashes? God knows that we're nothing more but dust and ashes, that we're weak. We make the same mistakes over and over again. He understands. God doesn't feel anything but love for us in a trial. Now, I began asking myself as I was studying this, it seems like God just has an incredible amount of joy when we come to him asking for wisdom in the trials of life. He gives generously. He doesn't find fault. He promises to give us the wisdom we need. Why is God so incredibly stoked about us coming to him for wisdom? And then it occurred to me, when we come to God desperately seeking wisdom, we give God glory, don't we? Isn't that what it's all about? Giving God glory. God is not most glorified by our ability and our strength. God is most glorified in our humility, dependence, and weakness. So God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Isn't that true? So, here's the basic piece for you. There's a second piece we got to apply here. Go to God for wisdom in a trial. He promises to give it to you. He's delighted when you do it. And he promises that's how you make it through. He'll show you how to get through it, and he'll show you what he's trying to do in you through it, which is more important than anything else. Now, why God promises to give us wisdom, and he gives us a blank check, just like Solomon for that one. There is a way we can completely muck it up. And let's look at that. When we go to God, we have to be confident of God's character. Let me show you how we can muck this up. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. I have read that verse for years, and I've always thought, you know, if I can work up enough faith in God, then God's going to give me wisdom. And I better not doubt me. You know, I better not doubt. And I kept going back, and I have to sort of be more confident. And if I didn't feel like God was giving me wisdom and I didn't understand it, it was because I hadn't worked up enough faith. You know, sort of like you jack yourself up and get all excited about it. That's what I'm supposed to do, is what I'm thinking. But that's not what this verse is talking about. What is the object of the doubting that is going on here? And by the way, I think I'm stepping onto some areas that I haven't seen a lot of commentators go, so I'm just telling you this is where I'm at as I look at this. What is the object of doubting here that is going on? Is it in my own ability to have faith? Or is the doubt in God's character and purposes in the trial? I think the doubt is in God's character and purposes that he's warning us against. So, in other words, you're going through a trial. A really tough thing happens. And what is the first thing you want to say? God, how could this be good? How could you do anything in my life to bring me more to maturity? How can you bring any good thing out of this? I doubt you know what you're doing. You see? That's where we always want to emotionally go. And for instance, I wrote down examples here. When your wife is sick, been there, done that, or your child is diseased, or going through a really difficult, struggling time, we say, God, what can you do that is good out of this? I doubt your ability to transform this into a jewel. Or you start doubting God's love for you. You start doubting God's wisdom. You start doubting God's character. You start doubting God's control. And here's the issue. When we start doubting God in the midst of a trial, he can't give us wisdom. Because wisdom is there to give him glory. And if we're not giving him glory, why would he give us wisdom? You see how that's connected together? So don't doubt God's character. Don't doubt God's purposes in the difficult time. Let me show you how this comes together, what happens when we start doubting God. First is an emotional one, and there's a practical one on the top of page 4. When you doubt that God's doing something good, that he's bringing us to maturity in the midst of a trial, what happens is you start seasickness, literally. So don't get seasick. He says, anyone who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. As you know, I grew up on the East Coast. I'm not an Iowa native, and I've learned that from many of us. I grew up out there, and so I grew up going to the shore, watching the waves. And then I lived for the last 14 years, by the way, on the shores of Lake Michigan. So we've seen a lot of waves, and I have a lot of memories of fishing trips, getting taken out on Lake Michigan. And let me tell you what happens on Lake Michigan. It's not these little tiny lakes, you know, have little waves. It's big waves. And almost every single fishing trip I've been on, I'm the one who's hanging my head over the side of the boat wanting to, you know, puke and blow chunks because I just cannot handle going up and down all different directions. In the meantime, you've got some of the guys who are just no problem, you know, just reeling in the king salmon. And I'm over to the side, you know, putting chum over the into the water, you know. I can't handle it. It just is too much for me because when you're going every different direction, I get seasick. But what a good picture of what happens in our emotional world as soon as we're doubting God's character and doubting God's purposes in the midst of a trial. Because all of a sudden, emotionally, we're over here. Oh, I think this is going to work out. And then we're over here. Oh, no, my life is ruined. And you're going back and forth all over the place, and you will become emotionally seasick to the point of puking in the midst of your trial. If you think God is not in control and you cannot trust his character or you cannot trust his purposes. Isn't that true? But if you can trust God's character, you can trust God's purposes, then you have something solid to hold on to. Isn't that true? And that, by the way, when you're seasick, what you want to do is you want to get something solid to hold on to. If that may be a building in the distance, that may just get off the boat and get on to land. It's amazing how quickly that seasick feeling goes away. You need something solid. And that's God's character. It's God's purposes. So you don't trust that? You can't trust God's character and purposes? Or you think you doubt it? You become emotionally sick and distraught. Now, practically, doubting God's character leads to others doubting my character. Literally, that's what happens, he says. He is a double-minded man, talking about a doubter, who is unstable in all of his ways. Let me just put it in a sound bite here. If we doubt God's character in the trials of life, we will become people of doubtful character in the trials of life. If we doubt God's character in the trials of life, we will become people of doubtful character in the trials of life. We become like the character of the God we worship. In other words, if you're married to somebody and you know they start doubting God's character in the trials of life, that's not the kind of person you want to be married to. Because when they go through a trial, are they going to be faithful to you necessarily? Or are they going to start to flip-flop? They'll be flip-floppers, won't they? Or if you're involved in a business deal, say somebody is you're involved in it with another Christian in a business deal, and all of a sudden they don't trust that God's character in the purposes of life, you know, or in the trials rather. They start to flip. They think God's character flip-flops. They will be a character that flip-flops in the business trials of life when all of a sudden the business isn't making the money it was supposed to. So, refuse to doubt God's character in the trials of life because he can't pour wisdom into our life because we can't give him glory at that point. and go to God for him for wisdom. And remember, he promises to give us wisdom. Wisdom to get us through, but even more importantly, wisdom to understand what he is doing in us. Okay, last point here as we close. It seemed only appropriate, since I know that so many of us are facing audacious trials right now, because I know what a number of you are facing, and it's tough stuff, that we just apply this verse, that I give you a few minutes in silence to seek God and ask him for wisdom. Not just to do it today, but wisdom. Seek him for wisdom in the trials of life every day. He promises to give it. And here's what I want you to do when we do that. First of all, in our silent time of prayer, I'd like you to thank God for his unwavering character and purpose, that you can trust his character even when the circumstances seem to overwhelm you. Secondly, ask God for wisdom in the trial and to understand what he is maturing in me. And thirdly, hold to what I know is true, not to what I feel is happening. This is the doubting side here, because you and I know what it's like. It's one thing to hear this in a sermon, to hear this in church, but when you go home, if you're anything like me, at about 4 o'clock in the morning or about 2 o'clock in the morning, the emotional side begins to overwhelm the intellectual side, doesn't it? And what you have to do is you have to hold on to what you know is true, not what you feel is true. You know God's character and purposes are solid. And if he gave you his son, why will he not give you all things? So I'm just going to give you about a minute or so of just silence for you to come to God and ask him for wisdom and ask him for these three things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the fact you promised to give us wisdom. And I know that for some people, even in the midst of this quietness, as they asked you for wisdom, you brought things to their mind right away. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to maintain our confidence in your character and purposes. Help us to be a people who constantly seek you throughout our days, asking you to give us the wisdom we need, not trusting on our own wisdom. Because we know that when we seek you for wisdom, you are most glorified through our lives. Amen.
Please stand as we close the service with, Lord, I lift your name on high. Pay on the
I thank you for the truth of your word, the very practical truth to help us get through the difficult times in life. But Lord, so few people, so few brothers and sisters in Christ understand this. I pray that as we go into the world, not only would we live the truth we just learned about you being so generous and giving us wisdom in the trials, but that we would be brothers and sisters. We would be Christians who would come to our brothers and sisters as they're going through the difficult times they're facing and pointing them to the scriptures and saying, you know, what you need is wisdom. And let me tell you more about God's character and purposes and how he desires to give that to you. We ask this in Christ's name.